Good morning, everybody. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew, still in chapter 5. When I I realized this morning I talk a lot about my time in the Navy. I don't know why that is. It is what it is. But when I was in the Navy, I remember there was a particular guy that he was a second class. He took over this shop that I was the supervisor of the shop for a while. Then I transferred onto something else, and he took over. And this was he was like a laid back kind of just calm, collective sort of dude. And man, when he took over the shop, it was like full on letter to the law. I mean, no holds barred kind of thing. We're like, what in the world happened to you, man? You're just like, wow. And what his philosophy, as he was told me, he goes, well, my philosophy is like when I first take over like a certain group or unit or whatever, I mean just this full on and then like overbearing and then sort of to set the bar and then I kind of back off after that. And that's one way to do it. I mean, it worked because they loved him and he were pretty much top notch right there. So, but that was just his philosophy of leadership. So when I think sometimes though, as we're looking at this sermon from Christ, we look at the Old Testament, and that's kind of what it is. Like this unflinching sort of high-level requirements that they had. And then we get into the New Testament, it kind of maybe relaxes a little bit and more, you know, down-to-earth and more of a personable requirement. But what we're going to find out this morning is that is actually not the case. And Jesus is talking about that for us. And we're going to look at that with 17 through 20. So if you guys have your Bibles open, or even if you don't, please stand with me as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. I thank you for your precious truth that you have preserved through your servants throughout the generations, and now we can see this truth. I thank you, Lord, that for this incredible sermon that Christ gave, that we can, it was recorded, and we can listen to this sermon and study the words of our Savior even this morning. So, Father, I pray that we'll do that. I pray that you'll help me speak your truth and only your truth. But Father, help it to not only change our minds, but to change our hearts, that we will serve you with a more passion and more commitment than ever before each day goes along. Be with us this morning, Father. Be with all those who could not join us for whatever reason. Give them safety and comfort. Bless them, Father, whether they can listen to us online or they are going to look somewhere else, that they will be connected to your word and your praise and your people this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you be seated. So what we're talking about today, there's another term I want to kind of introduce to you, not because something's changed, but when we talk about the Old Testament, we know about the law. But this morning, really at like the heart of the law, it's this standard, and particularly this standard of righteousness that what we're given. So I'm not trying to change or introduce a new word or something, you know, try to change anything. I just want us to understand, sort of look into not that there's a difference in the law, but our relationship to the law has changed. So I'm going to talk to it in terms of the standards of righteousness, but as you'll see, I'm talking about the law. It's just our understanding of the law needs to be not grounded in the Old Testament, because what Christ is ultimately saying is that those things have changed a little bit. We're going to look at that. So we're going to look at this standard of righteousness, because we have this standard of righteousness that we are called to as Christians. We're called to live a righteous life, and Scripture, as we'll see, starting with the law, gives us what that standard of righteousness is. And I think as we move through these four verses, It brings to us other angles and other points to be made about that standard of righteousness. The first is that the standard is that it was fulfilled by Christ. So this standard of righteousness was fulfilled by Christ. And you know, when Christ would prophesy about his death, his disciples would say, "When is this going to happen?" And a lot of the people around there would say, "Okay, well, you know, when this happens now," and their mind was like, "We're now going to be a people who is, you know, at the top now. We're going to receive our kingdom again. Like, everything's going to be okay." So there's a lot of misunderstanding about what was going to happen when Jesus went to the cross and claimed this victory over sin and death. But here in this sermon, he's talking to them. He's talking about what's going to take place. Of course, you got to remember the people he's talking to. Like, everything was about the law. The whole world was just revolved around living under the law and according to this law. So what Jesus says about it in verse 17 is this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." See, so when we're talking about, he's talking about this, the law and the prophets. So we can see in here, he makes this point to them. Now, of course, this means something to them when he talks about the law and the prophets. Not too straight, but you guys get the point, right? So when he's talking about the law and the prophets, of course, he's talking about the law is particularly in the Torah, you know, the law they get from the Old Testament. But he also says the law and the prophets. So what we're talking about is like all of the old, what we would call the Old Testament to them, and at that time, of course, it was just the Scripture. But to us, we refer to this as the Old Testament. So it's okay for us to understand what Christ is talking about is all of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, and everything that was passed down through the Torah and all of this Levitical standards and all that you see in the Old Testament. However, he also included the things that the prophets are going to had said, what they had prophesied about him, and of course, even the end times, like all these prophecies that were taking place. So what does Jesus say about that? He says, "Well, don't think that I've come to abolish that." He says, "I've come to fulfill it." Now, when you're talking about the law and the prophets, particularly the law, there's all different kinds of ways to divide that up. One way, I think, which is kind of helpful, is, which, by the way, if you ever start studying different theologians and you kind of get into how do you divide the law and categorize it, it's one of those topics that not long after you ask the question, you'll be like, "Well, I wish I never asked this question," because it could just really get so kind of overwhelming and daunting. But I think one really helpful way that I've seen where they categorize the law is in three different areas, and that would be the ceremonial law, right? The civil aspects of the law and the moral aspects of the law, right? So ceremonial, civil, and moral. Ceremonial, of course, be all the different ceremonies they had, and we know that those ceremonies had to do with their atonement. It had to do with their relationship with God, where they were sinning because they couldn't live according to the civil or the moral law. So they would have these different ceremonies, and a lot of those had to do with atonement, so they would make themselves right with God again. Now, of course, if you think about it, in that time, everything was moral, because not living according to these standards, that's a moral issue. But for us, I think it's helpful. Like, that's what this is talking about, those three different kinds of law. So Jesus said, when he's talking about that, he's saying, "I didn't come to abolish that, but rather I came to fulfill it." So my intention, my reason here, what I'm going to accomplish, of course, when he gives this sermon, what I'm going to accomplish is not going to abolish that law, rather it's going to fulfill it. So this is where I'm talking about that righteous requirement. There were these requirements of living that were passed down through Moses. They read through the Scripture. Here's how we got to live. Here's how the standards we have. And here, of course, again, there's just ceremonies that we have, these festivals, either to remember what God did or just strictly for atonement. But this is what he's saying that he's going to fulfill. Now, so with this, we understand that there's a legal requirement. So as we try to understand and unfold what Christ is saying before we move on to the next verse, I want to kind of make a couple of different points just so we are on the same page and understood what these initial recipients would have understood about what Christ is saying, because there is some legal requirements, if you will, that falls into what Jesus is saying. So first, if you turn your book to Leviticus chapter 5, there's an important point that we want to make. So Leviticus chapter 5, right, verse 17. Oops, Leviticus 17, I'm sorry, verse 11. Yeah, okay, that was Matthew chapter 5. So Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says this, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So there's where he's introducing, he's talking to them. But they can't live according to this law, these requirements. And this is where in the Levitical law, it talks about that blood is a requirement for atonement. Now, we can talk all day along, why is that, and what does the Scripture say? Why is the blood so important? And that's certainly a good study, but it kind of tells you here. It says that, you know, that the life is in the blood, right? As I've given it for the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? So inside the blood, there's a life of the flesh, and so this blood is important. So in this relationship with God, when you fail and you want to atone with God, you have a relationship right with God, blood has to be necessary and has sacrifice. If you look in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that as well. Is that the acceptable sacrifice for our atonement involves blood. Seems a little creepy, right? But this is what it's saying. That's what it's talking about. This is the mandate, if you will. That's what it takes. And of course, incidentally, by the way, when you think, why is blood involved? Well, you shouldn't think so much about why there's such a high standard for atonement. Instead, I think what we need to understand is, like, our sin really is that bad. So we think, well, wow, we just got this sin, like everybody does it. So why is there, like, the requirement involves your blood? And what is this? What is that all about? Well, I think it reminds us that, look, sin is not a little bitty deal. We might think it's no big deal, but it's a huge deal in terms of our relationship with God. It reminds us what a big deal it is when we see these kind of requirements in Leviticus. Okay, so if that's a requirement and we move ahead, we also get this explanation. I think Paul's explanation in Romans is helpful as we try to unpack this and understand this requirement that Jesus is referring to. So Romans, turn to chapter 3. Of course, a very, very popular verse in chapter 3 is Romans 3:23. Says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, not equally. Sometimes you hear that all sin is equal, that it's not biblical. But the truth is that we've all sinned and we all fall short. So whether you're an inch away from God or a mile away, what does it matter? You fall short of the glory of God. In other words, where we're headed is hell. Because we have this separation from God. That's what this is talking about. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we think about this legal requirement in Leviticus, all of us are falling short of that requirement, and we need salvation. This is what it's pointing to here. So now all of a sudden that requirement for this blood sacrifice, this sacrifice of atonement, now is applicable to all of us, everybody, regardless of how hard you try, we know that we live this sinful lifestyle. But it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when we see this, we understand this talks about this redemption and what that redemption is referring to. So if you guys have read the book, the Lion, Witch, the Wardrobe, or seen the movie, there's a part in there where the Snow Queen comes up and she confronts Aslan, and she's referring to Edmund, who has sinned, and say, hey, you got something that doesn't belong to you. He belongs to me because he sinned, and because of his sin, now he's mine. And that's real. That's the situation we're in because of our sin. Is we now are bound to this sin and the judgment that comes with that sin. So we need to be redeemed, saved from that bondage. So this is what it's talking about that Paul's referring to about what Christ did for us. Is he redeemed us, and it was a gift. We can't do it ourselves. We know that through Christ Jesus, we have been redeemed. So as we read on what Paul says, it says, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. We can read the rest, as this was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He had passed over former sins, talking about it in the Old Testament. But here we see we need this redemption. We're bound to this sin. So what he says, he uses a really important word called propitiation. Now, what that propitiation means is that a price was actually paid for our salvation. So is our salvation a gift? Absolutely. But that gift came at a price, and that price was Jesus Christ on the cross. So when we think about when Christ is saying these things in Matthew, and he's talking about that I can fulfill the law, I want you to understand, he's talking about the fulfillment. What he's saying is, look, there was a price that had to be paid. All the Old Testament, it didn't abolish it, it didn't just disappear. Those things still had to be satisfied. And the requirement for this atonement still is this sacrifice of blood. And he's saying, look, I can fulfill it. He paid that price on the cross for us. So that's what he's talking about. When he says this, I came to fulfill the law, he's saying that there's a price had to be paid, and I paid, or I'm going to pay it in this case. But where we're at, he's paid it, right? But he's telling them, I'm going to pay this price once and for all. The price will be paid. That's what he means by when he's talking about this fulfillment. All right, so does that mean the law is abolished? Well, of course, no. Jesus says it's not abolished. So the moral and civil law is still absolutely intact. That's what he's saying. I didn't come to abolish anything. I came to fulfill it. All the moral and civil requirements that you see in the Old Testament, in the law, and these if you can kind of picture in the Old Testament how they live, there's this sort of devout, pious lifestyle, right? It's like all those laws, I mean, everything was in the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, that still applies to us today. We still are accountable to those requirements, right? That standard of righteousness is still intact. Nothing changes. That's what he's saying. He just came to fulfill it, meaning that now there's another sacrifice once and for all is Christ. So the ceremonial and the civil requirements are still in full force, if you will. Now, if you look through, if we look through verses 20, which we will eventually get to 20 through 48, it does show us that the relationship has changed a little bit. It's from the heart as the law has kind of changed, but the law didn't disappear. The standards are still there. So there's the first thing we understand about this righteous requirement, or the standard of righteousness, is that it was fulfilled. Secondly, we see that it's unchanging. The standard of righteousness is unchanging. Changing. You think, wait a minute, we just talked about how it did change. He fulfilled it. Well, what does he mean here? Well, why do I get that from? In Matthew 5, verse 18, it says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So Jesus fulfilled the law, meaning he fulfilled it. He is the sacrifice once and for all. However, what he's telling us here, because he used a couple of different words, that word iota, so iota is actually a Greek letter, what we would call I, and some have pointed out that it's even as all the different characters in a Greek alphabet, that's the smallest one. And then a dot really talks about, like, if you see the little swish or whatever on accents or what, and so these small little markings you'll see in writing. So Jesus is using sort of this extreme example to let us know that there is nothing going to change about the law. Nothing. Not an iota, not a dot. If you're King James Version, it says not a dot or tittle, right? So this is what it means. Like, there is no part of this law is going to change. And he goes on to say, look, not only did I say in the previous sentence, or as we call the verse, right, verse 17, not only did he say it's not going to change, he's telling us here in verse 18 we're seeing nobody's going to change it. Jesus says not only is he not come to change the law, he's saying nobody is going to change the law, nobody. It's not going to be weakened, it's not going to be changed at all, not even the smallest part of the law, none of that is going to go away. No one is going to change it, no one is going to abolish it. When I was in boot camp, another military illustration, there was some good advice I got before I went to boot camp. So when you're in there, just kind of keep your head down. That's not the real military. There's a purpose there, and then you'll sort of leave boot camp, and you'll kind of be restructured and kind of, remade, if you will. And you go out there to the, for me, it was the fleet. And that's like, that's the real military, right? And that was actually pretty true. I think it was pretty good advice. Well, I think, again, that maybe can be the confusion between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes you'll think, well, the Old Testament was real like boot camp, right? It like got God's people in line. Here's these chosen people. He sort of set the standards, and here's the standard. And once that standard was kind of understood, okay, now it's time to graduate boot camp and go on to the New Testament, right? That's not at all what happened. This is a continual relationship with God, and the standards set in the Old Testament are still the standards today. Nothing has changed. Nobody's going to change it. That's the point God is making. He's making it to them and to us this is an unchanging standard of righteousness. Okay, so what if that's the case, then what is the purpose of the law? What should we understand our relationship to the Old Testament law should be? I think there's a great quote from R.C. Sproul. Says, the law reveals to us what is pleasing to God. The law reveals to us what is pleasing to God. So we see through Scripture, we're introduced to this perfect God. He introduces himself to us through Scripture. We can know him, know the things about him, know his perfection, know his standards, what he expects from us. And what we see in there, like, okay, so if we want to please God, the law reveals to us, how do we do this? He sets these standards. We live for him, and if we want to please him, we live with him according to his law. So that's why I think it is this is actually a really good quote, and I love it so much, because that's what it is all about, is our relationship with God. And we can see the law as this legalistic thing, like do's and don'ts. And there is do's and don'ts, let's be honest with you. I mean, there is some standards here, like do this, don't do that. There is part of that in the law. But that's not our relationship with it. The law shows us how to please God. How you want to, you know, if you know the attributes of our Father, that tells us how to please our Father, because we know him, right? So we want to know the attributes of God. We know what God expects from us. We know how to please him. Now, this also comes with some problems when we think about this. We understand, like when Christ says, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. We understand that what the law tells us how to please God, and that's the relationship we have, we should have. Well, now we're sort of in this little problem, because we live in an ever-changing world. Amen? But we serve a never-changing God. So what that means for us is when we see Christ say things like this, we understand, like we live in this world where the moral fabric is constantly eroding. That's where we live. Our day-to-day life is in a culture surrounded by people in a lifestyle where the moral fabric is constantly eroding. Yet our goal as Christians is to please a God according to a moral standard that is never going to change. That's what Christ said. Because it's a standard set by God who never changes. So what that means for us is when we're being told these things by Christ, we understand, like, this is good information. I want to please God. How do I please God? Well, I live according to his standards. That's how I please God. But also we understand, like, oh, wait a minute. That means this is going to be kind of tough in my day-to-day life sometimes. That means sooner or later, let me just put it this way, sooner or later, you're going to be in the situation where you're going to have to choose who you want to please. You're not going to be able to sit in the fence all the time. Amen? You're going to be in these situations where you say, hey, look, you know what? What's going on around me sort of says, this is okay. Go with the flow. Fit into the crowd. Whatever, however you want to put that. It's going to say, here's your standard. But then you as a Christian are going to say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. And you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to decide, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please God? Am I trying to please the people around me, my cohort, right, my buddies, my coworkers, whatever? Or am I just trying to please myself? See, this is great information, because we want to know how to please God, because we love him and we honor him and we worship him. We sing songs appropriately to him about his majesty and about his greatness and about our love for him. But in reality, we also know that our day-to-day life, we're going to be confronted with some decisions. Because we want to please a God who is perfect, according to his perfect, unchanging moral law. But we know that we are imperfect, and the world around us is constantly changing. You cannot pacify both. All right, so what else do we see about this standard of righteousness? We know that it is. It tells us it is a standard of our life. It is our standard of life, right? So we kind of say, well, we kind of covered that already, but what am I talking about here? Verse 19 says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So here's this standard of our life we're going to be judged by, and we see this standard, this righteous requirement, right? These standards of righteousness, that's going to actually judge our life. So we know that we have these commands, we have the law, we have these standards that God set, we're not going to go to heaven unless we live according to this. We know that Paul already talked about all have fallen short of the glory of God, yet by his grace we've been redeemed, right? So we understand that we have this grace. However, if we think about how is my life going to be judged, well, our life is going to be judged according to this perfect standard that we see in the law. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So this is a very personal thing. It's not only this outwardly, like, here's the law, here's sort of this goal we want to live by. It's a very personal thing. You and I are going to be judged according to this law. That's what Jesus is saying. So God's unchanging commands that we see given through Moses, that remains the standards of righteousness. So Jesus is telling us here that this is not a requirement of old. This is a requirement we still live by. In fact, if we look at this all the way, if you move to the end of this, towards the end of this sermon, at least this section, chapter 5, verses 48. You turn your Bibles if you want. For me, it's just one page, right? What does it say? It says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we think about this standard when he continues on talking about this section. He moves on to talk about the relationship between us and the law. He talks about anger and lust and divorce and oaths. Then he talks about loving your enemies all the way to the very end. In verse 48, he says, you therefore must be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. So we are called to this standard of perfection. Now, how daunting is that, right? It's not my words, it's in the Bible, right? However, so we understand, like, look, what we see in the Old Testament, these standards we see in the law, Christ is saying, like, look, there's an expectation that you live according to this standard. And it says nobody has the right to relax these things. And if you do relax these things, so what do you mean by relaxing them? Say, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm the only human. Look, you are relaxing the law when you say that. Amen? How many of y'all have ever said it? Yeah, you ought to raise your hand. But I mean, think about it. Have you said that? I have. I've said it like I'm only human. And I'm like, wait a minute, that's not really how this works, right? So I'm just saying, like when you let yourself off, now we let ourselves off the hook in terms of we have God's grace. He died on the cross for us, and his grace is sufficient. But you know, sometimes I think we sort of overuse that card about God's grace being sufficient. And I think sometimes we say, well, you know, as long as I can just be a janitor sweeping the floors in heaven, as long as I'm in heaven, that's all that matters. As long as I meet that minimum requirement to get to heaven, then I'm satisfied. I just want to be in heaven. And I guess, I don't know, I can't read your heart, but I'm telling you, if that's your attitude according to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, I think you need to check your salvation. I don't know. Maybe you are. I'm not saying you are or not. I can't read your heart. I'm just saying, like, if you have this sort of apathetic, you know, attitude towards salvation, and you're saying, look, I just want to get in. I just want to check my card and be in. I mean, I think you need to ask yourself, Lord, am I really saved? Have I really committed myself to you? Because it's talking about, look, your expectations that you are perfect because our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we understand that Jesus died on the cross because we can't be perfect, but that doesn't stop us from pursuing that kind of life. All right, so this is what we see. We understand that this is a very personal aspect of this lifestyle we're called to. And it talks about, you know, so therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these and teaches others to do so. And but we do that, don't we? We like to sort of congregate around like-minded people. So if we kind of lower our standards, we either try to lower the standards of people around us, or we just find a group that has lower standards, like, this is my people, right? Look, this really highlights to me why, as a Christian, you need to find a group of Christians that are going to hold you accountable. Because if you have a group of Christians that you associate with most of your time that are going to hold you accountable, this is what that's talking about. Not only that you do those, but you allow other people to relax this standard, right? Relax the law. We need to have these people around us that are going to say, look, that's not what the Bible says. And they call us on it. They say, look, that's not how you're supposed to respond. It's, I mean, like, you know, they don't quote chapter and verse to you. Just simply say, like, hey, come on, that's not how you're supposed to live. But if the group that you hang with all the time is not going to do that for you, like, I'm telling you, you're kind of in the wilderness. You need to have some people that's going to call you out and say, you know what God's word says. But here's what this does for us. When you commit yourself to this kind of lifestyle, let's kind of be real as Christians. Here's what we're calling ourselves to do. Conservative Christianity is seen to be unyielding and disconnected from reality. So let's kind of talk about that for a minute, because we're talking about saying, I'm going to live my life according to this standard that doesn't change. I'm not going to let it be swayed back and forth by the culture. So what this does for us, just kind of be out in the open about it, it's talking about that we live this life that seems unyielding. The reality is that's kind of true. If you are living a Christian life as you are supposed to live, you're going to come off and you're going to seem pretty unyielding and kind of disconnected from reality. Look, that's just true. That's how it's going to be. Now, I think where we get ourselves in trouble is when we don't have love and compassion for the lost, or love and compassion for those who don't think like we do or don't live like we do. Now, that's kind of what we bring on ourselves. All right? We're not called to live like that. We're not called to be impatient or lack compassion for those who don't think and act like us. But we are, as Christians, as conservative Christians, we are to be unyielding in our beliefs. And that's gonna set you aside and set you apart sometimes in certain social circles. So lastly, what do we see about this standards of righteousness? We see this also a standard for heaven. It is a standard for heaven, specifically for entry into heaven. It says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right? So unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but at face value, that seems pretty daunting. All right? So what is this talking about? What did Jesus say about some of the other things that we see Jesus say about the scribes and the Pharisees? He called them whitewashed tombs, right? He called them hypocrites. He said, you guys will clean the outside of the cup and not worry about the inside of the cup, right? Our righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. What he's saying is, your righteousness better start in the heart. Your righteousness isn't on the outside. I don't care about how you live, right? In this same letter in Matthew chapter 7, that's where he's, I mean, one of the things that's going to stop me as a Christian is in Matthew 7, where it says, look, people have come to me, didn't I prophesy in your name, did I baptize in your name, and Jesus is going to say, be away from me, I never knew you, right? And I just like, for, I don't, that one like shocked me, what does this mean? So look, basically what this is saying is like, look, it's not going to be lip service. Like, your salvation needs to be a salvation of the heart. And your commitment needs to come from the heart. We don't need to be these whitewashed tombs. We don't need to, I mean, so when you change what's in the heart, in the inside of the cup, the outside of the cup will become clean, right? That's kind of what he's saying here. but you focus on actually what's in the heart. When you talk about loving others, I don't want to be a hypocrite and pretend like you love others. You really love them, right? So when it says to be kind to those, love your enemies, we would go on to say, really love your enemies. Don't just be loving towards your enemies. No, love them. That's what it's saying. That's a requirement. Love them. That's a high standard, but that's what it's talking about, right? So we understand this is an unchanging standard handed down to us by God. And we are called to please God by seeking His perfect life, right? So this is kind of what we're called to do when we read this and we understand, like Jesus is saying, look, if you don't have this, if you don't exceed this righteousness, don't expect to go to heaven. He's talking about this heartfelt, it starts in the heart, the salvation begins in the heart, and on the outside it's going to change you. I think sometimes I've shared my testimony before where I was kind of saved. I won't go the whole thing again, but like one of the things I said to God was like, Lord, let me kind of get myself straight, and then I will serve you, like openly, I'll live for you, and I'll just kind of go public, if you will. Immediately I felt him, I just knew he was saying, like, look, that's not faith. You change yourself in the heart, and I will change who you are as a person. And he did. So I said, all right, well, and I give my heart to him, and he changed me. And I've been completely different. So to summarize all this, I think what it's saying here, especially in this last verse, is that salvation begins in the heart and then changes our actions. If you want to live a Christian lifestyle, so when you think about all these things that God's calling us to, and you think about this high standard that Jesus is referring to and how impossible it must be to live according to that standard, look, you need to change what's in your heart is your only hope to live according to that standard, and God's going to change things about you. And He'll do that, but it begins through this internal changing of your heart through this salvation. However, we also have to understand like that the standard that we're called to live by is a standard of perfection. It's the same standard we see in the Old Testament. So if you are practicing lazy Christianity, I'm just telling you, like, that's not what you're called to do. That's not what God's called you to do. We're not to be lazy Christians. And that involves even your witness to those on the outside of Christianity. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you, Lord, for for this word. I thank you for this just challenging, Lord, that we think about this standard that we're called to live by and how it is this perfect standard. And Lord, I think I'm not alone when I think about my own struggles and the things that on a day-to-day basis I struggle with, and I try to live perfectly but know that I fall short, and I know that I can't do the things I want to do, as Paul even talked about. But yet you still call us to live according to this perfect standard. So, Father, I pray that you will just guide us, Father, and equip us to live this life that you called us to. Lord, if anyone here is struggling, I pray that you'll just speak to their heart this morning, Father. But I do pray that everything we do in word and in deed will go to glorify you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.